board a little bit more. Jacob was having a terrible night. He was having a rotten, miserable night. He was too exhausted to stay awake and too stressed and anxious to sleep. So he tossed and turned. Tossed and turned. You ever have a night like that? Yeah. He had just had a number of grueling days preparing to take his family, his two wives, each of their servants, and 11 kids, and flocks of sheep, to move from Paddan Aram over toward Haran, Abraham's country, where he had gotten and worked for his wives. He only spent about 20 years there, working 7 years for a wife that he unsuspectedly didn't want after their father, his uncle Laban, switched daughters on him that night. 7 more years for the wife that he went there for, but at least he got to marry her the beginning of that second 7 years. He wants to leave, and Laban, who's just full of tricks, persuaded him to stay a while longer and tend his sheep. Everything Jacob had done was blessed by God, and Laban's flocks grew astoundingly. Astoundingly. You may remember the story of the spotted and striped sheep. I'm sorry I don't have a picture of them, but it's a picture. Spotted and striped sheep among flocks and flocks of white sheep. Jacob selected what was thought to be the inferior sheep for his own sheep and bred them, and through God's blessing, they bred as heavily or more heavily than Laban's sheep. Everything Jacob touched seemed to turn to gold, be blessed by God, because it was. But Jacob had been a man full of tricks of his own. And he had left a brother in bitter anger back home. Back home, which in the nation of Israel, as we now know it, in the hills of Gilead. But that's on the way, quite a way in the future. Now, he had left Laban secretly. Got a 3 days head start on Laban. So we can figure that he's traveling in the country. He's traveling through rugged country. Picture hills and mountainous terrain that's more rugged and more barren than anything we have in the United States. You need to see Israel, Jordan, the Middle East to see this. I had to fight getting depressed there. As a matter of fact, I did sometimes. Riding in a pleasant air-conditioned bus for mile after mile after mile after not mile, you think the mountains are pretty? These mountains looked like nothing but barged up rubble, dozed up rubble. No vegetation, no weeds, no grass, no clear streams. There were mountains and valleys, but it just looked like rubble. It didn't make sense. If I were to ever try to picture or describe what the earth might have looked like without form and void, that's the closest thing I could come to it. Without form and void. It looked like dozed up rubble. Maybe something similar might be some of the strip gold mines that you can see in Central California, except they're covered with some vegetation, but all summer and fall, it's nothing but brown. This didn't even have brown vegetation. It looked like lifeless, rubble, and in the day, the sun shows so bright that you could just barely look through slits in your eyes. Jacob traveled. Now, Jacob's probably on foot, his wives on camels, probably ladies or servants. The boys, the children, he's looking out for them. Day after day, mile after mile of this stuff. That was what existed between the fertile points, the fertile crescent. And they tried to stay, of course. God, that's why they went the long way around. Map shows from the Mesopotamian area where Babylon was, roughly, up north and down around Mount Hermon, down into Israel if you were going toward along the Mediterranean coast, or inland more on the east side, yes, the Transjordan, the east side of the Jordan River. A little bit hillier, a little bit more rugged, but still fertile. But Jacob was not having a good night. He was stressed. He had left his brother in secret, his uncle in secret. It was hot. It was miserable. It was tiring and exhausting. He's anxious about his brother and doesn't even know yet that his brother started to catch up with him. He's 3 days behind him, and in 7 days he catches up with Jacob. And he learns about his brother coming there. Well, they exchange customary pleasantries. Laban, why didn't you tell me you were leaving? We could have prepared food, a feast for you, and celebrated your departure. Well, in the context of the story, that had to be as phony as it can be. And even Laban comes along and says, I could have done you harm. I have the power to do you harm. Here's Jacob, the one male adult among many children, two wives, two maids, with Laban and his kinsmen, the Bible tells us. He's a sitting duck out there. But God has told Laban some way, don't mess with this man. Don't say anything to him, either good or bad. So Laban, they have words with each other. They reach an uneasy truce, kind of like a ceasefire. It's not a peace. There's no peace about it. It's clear. Just an uneasy truce. Draw a line in the rubble, sand. Says, you stay on your side and I'll stay on mine. Jacob should have had a moment's rest at the time. But his messengers bring him a chilling, chilling message. His brother, Esau, has learned about him and is starting up his way with 400 men. Now, he's not only tired, exhausted, but he's got this to deal with. 400 men. He decides he's going to try to appease his brother. He's going to send him sheep, flocks, with messengers and send them on ahead. He sends his wives, their servants, others across the fords of the Jabbok River, which looks like not too much more than a pretty barren stream going through the desert, although there is some vegetation starting to show up. The Jabbok River shows he is starting to reach the hills of the Gilead, which are on the west side for 20, 30, 40 miles across from the Jordan River, reaching out up into the desert, into the mountains. Very rugged. Jacob's left alone. What do we read? He's worried. He's scared. God has promised him that he would look over him, promised him that he would become the father of a great nation. But every event that comes up, every new threat is new to him. It's not new to God. It's not new to God, but it's new to Jacob. And every new threat brings fears and uncertainties. Well, God promised me safety, but what about this case? What about that case? And now my brother's coming after me. I cheated him out of his birthright. I cheated him out of my father's blessing. Two of the greatest blessings a young man could have, life and dignity itself, he had cheated his brother Esau out of. It's an amazing story. If you've read it before but haven't read it for a while, go back and read it again. It's about three or four chapters, Genesis 28, 29, 30, 31, 32. Old Jacob was full of tricks himself. But he's growing older. He's growing older. He's been gone now for 20 years. He was marrying age, presumably, when he left. So he's got to be up into probably 35 years old. How much, Elton? Older than that? Listen to his prayer. Listen to his prayer and think about the change that's come about in this young man from the trickster. O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and all of the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only, I crossed this Jordan. And now I have become two companies. He had divided his sheep and his servants who were looking over the sheep into two flocks so that if Esau caught up with them with evil intent and tried to destroy one flock, one group, the other could leave. I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. He was alone. He had sent everyone else ahead of him. He stayed back alone. He spent the night there. And we're told that a man wrestled with him until daybreak. A man wrestled with him until daybreak. All night, a man wrestled with him until daybreak. We heard that that man is God. Possibly the pre-incarnate Christ. But he wasn't recognizable as that, at least initially, to Jacob. He just knows he's having a horrible night. And who is this that's wrestling with him? Then he said, when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said unto him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun rose upon him as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. My question that I would propose this evening is this. Two things. Is it possible that we have come face to face with God and not recognized Him? Now, I'm not talking about physical being necessarily, but face to face with God, perhaps in the face of some unexpected blessing, perhaps in the face of someone that we helped. I would propose, I think John can share this, when we're ministering to somebody else and they change from somebody who's been hard to something's reaching them. You know you're nobody. You know it's not you. But something else is in this room besides me and him. Right, John? Somebody else, something else is in this room. There's another force in this conversation besides just the two of us. You ever been there? It's an experience of, I've called it seeing God face to face, to see God working. How do we relate to God? Where he changes from something academic, something we learn about as children, and he comes as real in our lives as the God of heaven became to Jacob. For all of our weakness, where Jacob says himself, I do not deserve the blessings you've given me. I do not deserve the blessings you've given me. But, oh Lord, I pray for your mercy. I pray for your mercy. Show me yourself, Lord. Show me. Help me to see and understand. Lord, if you're there, now I'm going to get bolder. Do a little confession. Lord, ordinary time in my life. If you're there, show me. I didn't even know what I was asking for, but I said, Lord, if you're there, show me. Amazing things happen. He didn't show me anything new. He opened my eyes to the blessings in which I was flooded day to day. The little things at work, the things, the little bits of the health that blesses us to be here this evening. How do we relate to that? How do we relate to that? Anybody been there? I know with a group of believers, faithful Christians like this, Wednesday nighters, I know that just your presence here is a sign of God's presence among us and God's presence in your lives. Because that doesn't come without the presence of the Holy Spirit. Is He there among us and we're not seeing it, not feeling it, not trusting it? Not trusting it? Because we've been taught that the Holy Spirit is kind of an academic thing. Maybe even the Holy Spirit exists when you open your Bible and read. And that's the Holy Spirit that translates it for you. And that's good. That's true. That's true. But is that all? Have we ever thought that we see a need and say, somebody ought to take care of that? Somebody ought to do something about that. We're even so convinced of it, we go to talk to an elder and say, somebody ought to do something about that. Look out when you do that with our elders, because they might just say, you're right. And the fact that you've been brought up with that thought, maybe you're that somebody. There are so many works that we can serve. Folks, by and large, our work, most of the church's work is outside the walls of the church. The physical church building. So much of it is. We can knock on doors and reach some people. But we need to reach people where they're vulnerable. People that have been shot. People that have run into the hard realities of life. I know groups over in Beaumont that visit random people in hospitals have had incredible experience. Experiences have incredible testimonies of their work. Ladies, Pregnancy Assistance Center, but you're sick of hearing me talk about that. Guys and ladies, Juvenile Detention Center, but you're sick of hearing me talk about that. It would look pretty ridiculous if we all started traipsing down there, wouldn't we? What about women's shelters, battered people's shelters? What about Montgomery County Food Bank? I once questioned one of our ministers. We had several ministers at Ridgewood Church at one time, youth minister, a prison minister, believe it or not, focused primarily on that, an education minister, the pulpit minister, John Davis, served until he was just about 80 years old, didn't it? Wasn't it 50 years old? 50 years that he served there? I said to one of our ministers, I said, how come we never get anybody out in the streets of Beaumont? Well, I don't know. I said, how come, this group has a good work going on down in the ladies ministry in Beaumont. Crudely speaking, it's what they call a battered women's shelter. Excuse me for using that horribly crude term, but you know what we're talking about here. You know we're talking about hurting people who are more often than not women with children who are facing abusive situations at home or extreme poverty situations after having been abandoned. Say, well, how come we don't work with them? Well, they have a different doctrine than us. All right. How come we're not doing it ourselves? Well, maybe somebody ought to start something like that. Folks, I shudder to think how we will answer our Lord Jesus because we were not comfortable with this group or that group in doing good in the community wearing the name of Jesus. Wearing the name of Jesus. We who claim to be the church being trailing all the other denominations in teaching about Jesus. And our leadership. I shudder to think of that, folks. I've received some wonderful comments and a few good constructive critical comments about my series of lessons here. And a couple of the most clear and obvious comments to me, because I already knew it, was the fact that there have been some occasions when I did not communicate well. And I've got to admit that I was not communicating well because I was not communicating what the Lord put on my heart to communicate. What the Lord put on my heart to communicate. And that is, folks, we have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful congregation here. We have wonderful missions. I wouldn't leave here for anything. But I think we're coming up short for our Lord Jesus when we don't love Him so much that not only are we not making ourselves get out of there, we're not loving Him so much that we've got to get out there. We are compelled to get out there, like Jeremiah said, like Paul said. Yeah, I'm having hard times of it. But what can I do? I have to do this. I have to. He has been so good to me. I can't not do this. I can't not do this. We got... Go. We talked about, are we hearing God? Is He trying to reach us and we're not hearing, but we're not listening. We're too busy. Are we hearing, and old Dan's pretty cautious about this. Are we hearing something but not sure about who it is? Is Satan leading me here? Is Satan doing this? Or is God doing this? Is this a message from Satan or is this a message from God? Old John's got an answer for that. He says we've got to test the spirits. He says we've got to test the spirits. 1 John. Oh, about 3 or 4. Four. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because if we're listening, old Satan's going to try to get his foot there just as hard, maybe even a little bit more desperately. And how easy it is to be deceived by Him. How easy it is to be deceived by Him. I've heard Ken preach many a wonderful, powerful sermon about, yeah, I know better now. I'm not going to do that anymore. Before we know it, we're doing it again. Well, I've learned my lesson now. No more of that. No more of that. I'm going to say focus on God. And just while I think I'm doing that, I'm doing it again over here. Satan. The spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, we talked about that early in this series. Our fight isn't against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We have got to rely and get God fully in us and run, seek God with all of our hearts, or else we're sitting ducks for that. And that's true whether we're sitting in a church, or if that's true, whether we're on the street. Old John says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you shall know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. We're all very familiar with that. We've heard it taught many times. We've heard it taught in the context of beware false teachings. Rightly so. Rightly so. Beware false teachings. Beware of evil. A roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But can those deceptions be subtle and make us too comfortable that somebody else will take care of this? They're unredeemable. They're unrecoverable. They're uninhabitable. Let me tell you, folks, for every 10 young men, typical group of 10 to 12 young men I talked to that may have just been pointing a gun at somebody last night, I find 3 or 4 of these young men who are just thirsting for somebody to tell them about Jesus. Thirsting. I want to commit my life to Jesus tonight. Well, we're going to pray about that. I want you to go find a church, a baptizing church, when you get out of here. But you've got to find a baptizing church. We teach baptism. Not all do. Not all do, but I do. I do. I push it. I was asked to fill in a small role of leadership down there here not too long ago, and still doing it. And a little group of people that I had kind of, that I was coordinating, I said, and we're going to teach baptism, right? I got a couple of surprised looks. And then I got some strong nods, kind of like, man, I'm glad you said that. I'm glad you said that. Gentlemen, of all people, we ought to be leaders out there teaching Christ in these streets to the hurting, to the hurting. Love you guys. Thank you so much. John, would you lead us in a word of prayer? Would you mind doing that?
Make us uneasy, but we're so needed. It's so easy once we start doing it and start looking.
Amen.
For ways that we can be used with you. And Lord, I just want to pray that we'll